Now, most people don't know that they're longing for the kingdom of God, but they are. We see it all around us, this desperate longing for the kingdom of God. And the reason people are longing for it is because they want things that come out of and are the result of the kingdom of God. But the problem is, there will never be true equality. There will never be true justice. There will never be bountiful provision for all. There will never be abiding peace until God manifests his kingdom on the earth. Only then will the lion lay down with the lamb. The desert will flow with streams of water. Swords will be beaten into plowshares. Justice will roll on like a river, and righteousness like a never-ending stream. See, that's the world that we really want to live in. That's why people are rioting in the streets today, is because they want the kingdom of God. They don't know it, but it's the deepest longing of all of our hearts. And I love the way Revelation describes the fulfillment of this kingdom. It says, "Behold, when the kingdom of God is on the earth, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." See, the world that we really want is the world where God reigns, where his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So, I have great news for you today. The kingdom of God is coming. Amen? The kingdom of God is coming. All that we have hoped for, that seems so utterly impossible, it's going to happen. The kingdom of God is coming. I love the way Daniel describes this. If you want to flip around with me some today, we're not going to have one main text. We're doing a topical study, and you can turn to Daniel. In chapter 7, I just want to keep just painting, if I can, this picture. And this is one reason why I beg you to read your Bible. Because if you read your Bible from cover to cover, one of the themes that shows up, really, I actually consider it the theme. Some people think of the great theme of the Bible as the salvation of man. I totally disagree. Salvation is a byproduct of the great theme of the Bible. The great theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the kingdom of God. Thwarted, and finally fulfilled. That is the great theme of the Bible. And Daniel describes it in chapter 7 like this. I'm going to read in verse 13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, this Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. See, the kingdom of God is coming. And Daniel tells us about it right there in chapter 7. As we look at that text, we see Ancient of Days, and that's like Father God. And then we see this one like a son of man presented before him, and that is God the Son. And so as I tell you, good news, the kingdom of God is coming. Now I want to modify it just slightly by saying this. The kingdom of God is coming, and Jesus Christ is King. He is the one who will be crowned with glory and honor and given dominion in all peoples, all tribes, all tongues, all nations, everywhere will serve him. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, the most basic definition of the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God through Jesus Christ. Kingdom of God is the place where Jesus Christ rules and reigns. Now, if we want to understand the kingdom of God, we need to pay close attention to the career of Jesus Christ. And so, if you'd like, turn to Luke chapter 1. And I can't rehearse the career of Jesus in detail this morning, but I can just give the most basic highlights of his life and ministry. And the point of this, I'll tell you before I jump into it, is to help you see that Jesus Christ is already King. He's already the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want to show you how the New Testament unfolds that. And so if you begin in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, here's what the angel said to Mary. I know it's not Christmas. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The idea of that is kind of twofold. That means it isn't going to end in a temporally on the basis of time, but it also isn't going to end in that it will continue forever. It'll swallow up everything there is over which to reign. Jesus Christ, before he was ever born, was promised to be the King of the kingdom of God. So this Jesus grew up and began his public ministry in Luke chapter 4, it begins with his baptism and the incredible significance of him being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to point this out to you briefly that, look, as you read your Bible and you start reading about the kingdom, you know what the precursor to the kingdom is? The fundamental thing without which there can be no kingdom. Okay, you got to have a king, yes. But you're going to see in a minute, we've got a king, but we don't always have a kingdom. Why? Because people aren't obeying the king. And what does it take to obey the king? Anybody know? You shout it out. What do we need if we're going to obey the king? We need the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is always the precursor of the kingdom. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but what did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? He said, as the prophet Joel had foretold, and you're young men, how is it? Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. He says, in the latter days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Oh, there can't be a kingdom without the Spirit. And so in the ministry of Jesus, as he's beginning this kingdom, he's baptized, and the Spirit anoints him like a dove. And that is the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth. The eternal kingdom of God on earth begins with this baptism of Jesus and this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Jesus. And then what does he do as this spirit-filled man, the very first one? He goes straight into the wilderness, and there he does battle with the devil. You see, it's not just that we're bad and incapable of obeying God. We also have an enemy, a real enemy who attacks us and is opposed to us and wants us to be defeated and wants us to disobey God. And so this Jesus goes out into the wilderness. You remember it all started in the garden, right? The enemy tempted Adam. So this new Adam, Jesus, goes out into the wilderness and he does battle with the enemy. He does face-to-face battle with the devil, which I bet I never have in my whole life. If you think the devil's got time for you, you got bigger britches than I do. But Jesus did battle face-to-face with the devil. And we know the story, turned the stones to bread and all of those things. And every time Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, surrendered to God. See, how does God rule on earth? Tell me. He does it through someone who will obey him. I can't rule my home if Denise doesn't do what I say. I'm glad y'all laughed because that was you can make your comment, Dean, if you need to. Okay. Dean always says the opinions and so on of the senior pastor do not reflect whatever. But what about children? You can't rule your children if they don't do what you say, amen. Everybody knows that. And God can't rule the earth if no one does what he says. And from the beginning of time, Adam sinning in the garden until Jesus walked into the wilderness, there had never been the full manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth in a single human being. Jesus was the first to live the kingdom God. Having defeated, so we're still in chapter 4, having defeated the devil in the wilderness, you know what Jesus does? He walks back into Nazareth. He goes into a synagogue. He takes a Bible. He turns to Isaiah, and here's what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the captives. Good news for the poor, freedom for the oppressed, recovery of sight for the blind, to release those who are oppressed. Jesus comes in then. Having read from Isaiah, he closes the book, he sits down, and he makes this pronouncement. Today, these words are fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus announced the kingdom. The kingdom has come in me. The Spirit is on me. I'm announcing the good news of the kingdom. And I'm not saying that it's coming. I'm saying that it's here. Today, this kingdom prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. After Jesus makes that pronouncement in Luke chapter 4, he begins immediately to demonstrate the reality of the kingdom, but I want to show you one specific example in Luke 11. So turn to 11. Such a good text here. I want you to see this. This is the fruit of his victory in the wilderness. He says in verse 14, this is in reference to Jesus. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some said he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But, look at verse 20, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, Jesus unapologetically taught that in him, the future coming kingdom of God was a present reality. And he demonstrated that by exercising authority over the kingdom of Satan and this world. And then finally, as we consider the career of Jesus, there's two more things I want to, or primarily one more thing I want to show you, but I have to look at two different verses. So this is all before the cross, and in some ways this victory in the wilderness was provisional. And it was like the winning of a war that broke the back of the enemy but didn't quite kill him, you understand? Yeah, I don't know how to explain it better than that. But the cross now, the cross is the dodge this moment in the Matrix, right? They weren't, the cross was going to really lay the kingdom of Satan in this world waste. And so I want you to see this in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And this last line is so important. Listen to this. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross where Jesus died is the place where he triumphed over every evil power, all evil powers and authorities. It says that he disarmed them. It doesn't say that he actually killed them, because that's coming still. But he disarmed them. It's like he defanged the cobra. I used to spend quite a bit of time in India. I loved hanging out there and watching what's going on. And they literally sit around in the streets, not everybody, but they're, you see this all over the place with little baskets. And they take the basket, the lid off the basket, and inside this basket is a cobra. And they get that cobra to come up like this and spread out his head, and then they start playing with that sucker. They move and touch and try to, they charm, they're trying to charm this thing. But if they make a mistake, it's no big deal, because they've already plucked the fangs out of that cobra seat. And that's why they can play with it, and that's why they can mess with it without getting hurt. And that's the way our enemy is. Because of the cross, Jesus Christ has disarmed every hostile power and authority that would come against you. Now, should you be scared of a cobra with no fangs? I don't know, honestly. What if a little one grew back? Amen? That's what would scare me. I mean, But what I know is Jesus doesn't want us to... Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Amen? Okay, so we should have caution. But what does the scripture also say about hostile powers and authorities? Jesus Christ has disarmed them. I'm trying to say don't write off the enemy, but don't attribute to him more power than he actually has. Because the cross disarmed him. And then finally, we talked about the cross. The final big piece of the career of Jesus is the resurrection. And the resurrection led to his exaltation. And Jesus now, if we finish up his career, Jesus now and exalted and seated on the throne of heaven, where he rules and he reigns right now. Listen to Ephesians 1:19 through 23. I have to kind of jump into the middle of this. It's talking about the power of God. According to the working of his great might that the Father worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Listen to this. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So as we look at this career of Jesus, the main thing that I want you to understand is that he came to be king. And now he is. He reigns now. God's kingdom is all-inclusive. It is going to include all people and all ideas and all systems and all governments and all arts and all sciences and all nature. All of this stands under the authority of the kingdom of God. And until the whole earth and everything in it reflects the holy character and nature of God, we can know that the kingdom of God is not fully manifest. I started this message by saying the great hope of all people everywhere is the kingdom of God. And it's true. And until we see the kingdom fully manifested, all peoples everywhere and everything on the earth reflecting the holy character and nature of God, we can know the kingdom hasn't come in its fullness. But does the fact that the kingdom hasn't come in its fullness mean that Jesus Christ really isn't king now? And the answer to that is a resounding no. And so I just ask the question like this. So if Christ is already king and the kingdom has already come, why is this world in such a mess? Well, one way to answer that question is like this. The reason the world is in such a mess is that for now, the kingdom of God is voluntary. For now, it's elective. It's optional. And most people have opted out. Do you get it? The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has been established. The king rules and reigns. The king, Jesus. The man, the resurrected, eternal man, is seated on his throne in heaven. And he rules and he reigns now. The prophecy of Daniel that the Son of Man would be presented to the Ancient of Days, that he would be given a kingdom and dominion over all peoples. That has happened at the exaltation of Jesus Christ. We live in the fulfillment of that. And so, if Jesus is really king, why is this world in such a mess? It's because people are opting out of the kingdom. And for now, it's not compulsory. So, the question is, how do we opt in? How do we get into, how do we experience the kingdom of God now? Would anybody like to experience the kingdom of God now? Anybody at all out there? You want to opt into the kingdom? I'll tell you how. You accept Jesus Christ and submit to his absolute authority and sovereignty. And by choosing to surrender and obey Jesus, you effectively opt into the kingdom of God. It's that simple. Is Jesus Christ reigning in your life right now, today? Come on. Don't be too hasty. If he is, then you're experiencing, to some degree at least, a manifestation of the kingdom. And if, see, how do you opt out of the kingdom? It's the opposite of the way that you opt in. The way that you opt out of the kingdom is you reject Christ. You rebel against his absolute authority and sovereignty. And by refusing to surrender to and obey Jesus, you opt out of the kingdom. How many of you wish that the kingdom wasn't optional? Oh, man. Well, that day is coming. But for now, it's optional. And man, that is the most frustrating thing to me. But what is the kingdom again? The kingdom is the place where the Father's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And the Father has commanded all men everywhere to repent and to exalt his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the basic message of the gospel. I know you thought it was that we could be saved so we wouldn't have to go to hell. And that's a glorious byproduct. But the basic message of the gospel is repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen? Okay. I want to help us move from this world of ideas into some basic sort of actions and choices and faith that will allow us to experience more and more of the kingdom. And to do this, I'm going to quote from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus tells people, if you want the kingdom, you have to seek the kingdom. If you want the kingdom, you have to seek the kingdom. So what does it mean? See, I hope that all of a sudden this old verse that many of you have known and thought about and tried to do, I bet some of you thought seeking first the kingdom means trying to be good. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, except it doesn't work that well. What does it mean to seek the kingdom? To seek the kingdom means to seek sort of the king and the full expression of what the king is trying to accomplish and do. In other words, seeking the kingdom really isn't primarily about our behavior on the front end. Seeking the kingdom is about exalting Jesus Christ to the highest place in our lives, where he literally becomes king, where we obey him and surrender to him and do what he tells us to do. In other words, it's not primarily about us, it's about him. But as we seek the kingdom, we're seeking to enthrone Jesus Christ so that his will can be done in us and through us. That's what seeking the kingdom. The kingdom is seeking the absolute total control of Jesus Christ over everything, especially in me. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom. It's to see Jesus Christ rule and reign actualized, magnified. And not only are we supposed to seek the kingdom, but we're supposed to seek the kingdom first. It means our very first priority, seeking the undiluted reign, the unhindered expression of the authority of Jesus Christ over us and over the whole world. See, this is what we're about. I know we don't think like this, because I'll explain that in just a second. He says, seek the kingdom. And so the expansion of God's kingdom is our first priority. And here's why we have trouble seeking the kingdom of God. Is because at the end of the day, we're going to seek our own kingdom or the kingdom of God, but we cannot effectively do both. When it comes to a king, there can be only one. So if you tell me that you're having trouble seeking first the kingdom, I know why. You're actually not having trouble seeking a kingdom. You excel at it. It's just the wrong kingdom. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to be in charge. I'm the boss. I get to do what I want. I'm in charge of my own life. In other words, look, there can be only one. What would be the very first thing you might have to do before you make Jesus king? Retire. Yeah? Retire. If you're having trouble seeking the kingdom, please retire. Exalt Jesus Christ as king and quit trying to be your own. See, when we're seeking the kingdom, in all ways, at all times, we are enthroning self or Christ. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is this radical commitment to always, at all times, enthrone Jesus Christ, primarily at the expense of self. So, what does that look like? Well, the way that this is not complicated, and this is not hard. So, seeking the kingdom of God means seeking the full manifestation of the rule and reign of God in my life. It's that simple. See, if Jesus is really king, and if Jesus has And he does. He is. And if Jesus has a character and nature and a will and desires and commands and so on for me, seeking first the kingdom of God means knowing Jesus and surrendering to him more and more and more and more and more. In me, every thought, every word, every deed, under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God, there's a decision which must be made where we make Christ king. But how does that manifest in our lives? When Jesus told the parables of the kingdom, he said it's like a little bit of leaven that a woman put into a loaf. It was a small amount of leaven in a big loaf of bread. And basically, if you had tried to cook that bread right away, you would have ended up with unleavened bread. The yeast needs time to work, to penetrate through the loaf. And that is how Jesus says the kingdom works. You've got to start enthroning Jesus Christ. If you do that today, your life is going to begin to change today. You are going to begin to experience a manifestation of the kingdom. And what's going to happen to that manifestation? It's going to continue to grow and grow and grow and grow. You know what? I got great news for you. If you're making Jesus Christ Lord today, next year he's going to be more Lord next year than he is this year. And he's going to be more Lord the year after. That is the way the kingdom works. It's like a little bit of leaven, and it works and works until the whole dough is leavened. You got to trust Jesus. Jesus is the one who told you that the kingdom of God is like a little bit of leaven. You got to trust him. Man, when I look at my life, I say, wow, there's no way Jesus could be king over this mess. But Jesus says, oh, yes, I can. Amen? So, that's the way we begin to experience the manifestation of the kingdom. We begin to very simply do what Jesus says instead of what we want. Acknowledging him as king. All right. But then it doesn't stop there. See, the kingdom of God isn't just an individual thing. It's also a corporate thing. And for this, would your life be better if Jesus were king instead of you? But serious. Would your life be better if Jesus were king instead of you? Yeah, it would be a lot better. All right, I got another one for you. See, it isn't just an individual thing, it's also a corporate thing. I think the very first place, if you're, by God's grace, married to a believer, I think the very first place that you want to see the kingdom of God manifested is in your marriage. Just imagine how good your wife's life could be if you actually obeyed Jesus, man. Think of it. How good could her life be if you actually obeyed Jesus? And men, think how good your life could be if your wife would just obey Jesus. Amen? I know I didn't do a full reciprocal on that. Women, think how good your husband's life could be if you obeyed Jesus. Now, you say, obeying Jesus, yeah, I know that's important. No, we're not just talking about obeying Jesus. We're talking about the kingdom of God. And see, they're the same thing. Amen? You want the kingdom of God in your own life? How do you get it? You surrender to Jesus. You obey him. Want the kingdom of God in your marriage? It takes two people. By God's grace, my wife loves Jesus and tries to obey him every day. And to the extent that she's successful, my life is bliss. Amen? And sometimes she's unsuccessful. What about you? See, everybody wants the kingdom. I'm just not sure everybody really wants to obey Jesus. Why? Because then you can't do whatever you want. But I got news for you. The kingdom of God is way better. Can you imagine your marriage where both of you were actually surrendered to Jesus in the way that you related to each other? Whoa. All right? How many of you feel like your home is more like the kingdom of the devil than the kingdom of God? Now, some of you are empty nesters and you don't get to experience this, but some of you have children, some of you are children. Kids, young people, can you imagine what it would be like if your parents actually lived out the kingdom, manifested the kingdom in the way they related to you? And can you imagine how much joy you would bring them if you actually manifested the kingdom in the way that you related to your parents? See, this is the way the kingdom works. Jesus told another parable. See, it's not just internal, it's external. It's like a seed that's planted in the ground. It's a tiny thing, a mustard seed, but when it grows, it produces this big plant, and even the birds can come and nest in its branches. This thing is supposed to spread. And so we talked about us individually, our wife, husband and wife. We talked about our family. Now what about our church? See, one of the things I love about Faith Bible Church is that we don't talk to you enough to explain how this thing works, but our church is elder-led, and I thank God for that. I don't make any decisions here. I don't have any power or authority here. There's a group of men who make decisions, and the power is vested by our documents in this group of men. Okay, so what do y'all think might be an important characteristic of the elders of this church? You think it might be nice if they were radically committed to obeying Jesus? Oh. It would be pretty nice. And that is the heartbeat of this group. When they come together, I watch it time and time and time again. They don't come to get their own way. They come together to try to discern the voice of God, to hear from Jesus and be obedient to Jesus. But that's just on the elder level. Look, it's for every one of us. Did you know that our church can't be the church God designed it to be unless every one of us is manifesting the kingdom in our own life? And then when we come together, there's this beautiful, glorious corporate expression. How many of y'all really wish the Lord would take over this church and just do anything he wants in this church? All of us. Guess how that's going to happen? By you surrendering to the authority of Jesus. This is the kingdom of God, and it's the way it works. And it doesn't always stop at our church. How about, I long for this day. Did you know that there's really no reason why Bryan College Station couldn't be a manifestation of the kingdom of God? Can you imagine living in a town or a city where the kingdom of God was manifested, where the will of God was done on earth as it is in heaven? It can be like that. And it's not just our little towns. It can be all of our cities, our nations, and ultimately our whole world. And see, right now, the problem is this thing is optional. But we got a choice to make, and we can enter into the kingdom, and we can experience the kingdom to some degree as we surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ, who reigns as king now. So we have this internal thing. We also need to think about it externally. I think I've already explained all this, but I'll go through it. We measure the manifestation of the kingdom by the absolute surrender and explicit obedience that we offer to Jesus Christ. You want to know how much kingdom of God you have? That's how you check it. Are we surrendered to Him? We manifest the kingdom when we surrender and obey Christ as King. Okay, so that's what seeking the kingdom of God is. It's seeking to enthrone Jesus Christ over all of our lives. Now, what does it look like? This is also from the Sermon on the Mount. When you and I enthrone Jesus Christ, this is from the Sermon on the Mount. I just made it short. We seek reconciliation. Our actions and thought lives are pure. We are faithful to our spouses. Our word can be trusted. We refuse to retaliate. We give to the needy. We pray and fast in secret. We store up treasures in heaven. We don't worry because our Heavenly Father takes care of us. We don't judge others. We love and forgive our enemies. We go the extra mile. When the kingdom of God is manifested, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Oh, I hope that you're starting to long for the kingdom. This must be the focus of all of our lives. Manifesting the kingdom cannot be a part-time job. Now, finally, there's this internal thing now externally. Through us, God wants to bring the whole world under the rule and reign of His Son. Did you know that? It's not just enough for us to have this glorious privilege of relating to Christ as King. He wants the whole world. Whatever we do, our primary focus needs to be manifesting the rule and reign of Christ throughout the earth. This absolutely means helping others to surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ. This is what our lives are about. And y'all have heard the Great Commission many times, but I'm going to quote it again. Go ye therefore, teach or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Listen to this little phrase. Teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I, Jesus, have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you see the focus of the Great Commission? The focus of the Great Commission is teaching people to obey Jesus. This is what our lives need to be about. We need to learn to obey Him ourselves, and we need to learn to help others obey Him. Why do we obey Jesus? Because He's King. See, this is the Great Commission is kingdom verse. So, told you how many of you would love to experience the kingdom, and the answer are if many of you said yes, since you want to experience the kingdom, then I plead with you now to surrender to and obey Jesus Christ as Lord. If you want the kingdom of God in your own life, what should you do? You should obey Jesus yourself. If you want the kingdom of God in your marriage, obey Jesus and pray that your partner will do the same. Amen. If you want the kingdom of God in your family, all you have to do is obey Jesus. If you want to see the kingdom of God in your church, obey Jesus. To the degree that we do, we experience the kingdom of God on earth now. Not in its fullness, but in reality. The ultimate fullness of the kingdom of God involves resurrection from the dead and the complete end to all sickness and so on. No, that I don't think we get now. But we can have the real kingdom of God now. When Paul describes the kingdom of God in the New Testament, you know what words he uses? He uses peace. I hope I have it in my text. Okay, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. You want power? It's in submission to Jesus Christ. And then the other one is It's something, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Who knows it? For the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, this is what we can experience right now. Want to see the kingdom of God in our church? All we have to do is obey Jesus. To the extent that we obey Jesus, we experience the kingdom of God now. And to the degree that we don't, we forfeit the kingdom of God and its blessings now. Practically, one final word on this. Whenever I talk about everything being kingdom focused, some people wonder what that means for them vocationally. And I want to say it like this. Unless Jesus Christ is commanding you to quit your job right now, then your job is your calling. And I get that from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's very clear. He says, whatever state in which you were called, that's the state you're to remain in. Unless Jesus gives you other instructions. Did I write it out? Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called, even to the point of a slave. He says, wherever you were when God called you, whatever you were doing, you don't got to make any change to advance the kingdom. So, I'm just told you, and I know some of you don't like it, that your job is your calling. And don't shoot the messenger on that. So, what Jesus is saying is, you got to seek first the kingdom through that exact calling that he has given you. Some of you have no idea how much glory God is getting for himself through you and your secular occupation as you enthrone Jesus Christ in the way that you do your job and relate to your employees. Or your colleagues. God is wise enough to put you where he wants you. If he commands you to quit and do something else, obey him. Until he does, receive your job as your calling and use it to first expand the kingdom of God. It's a glorious truth. The primary purpose of your calling is to manifest the rule and reign of Jesus Christ throughout the earth. And I'll end with this. Thank you for your patience. I know I've gone long, but I warned you. One day, Christ is going to come and he is going to establish his kingdom throughout the whole earth. Anybody who resists or has in the past, I don't know how to say this, let me say it like this. When Jesus Christ comes back, every single person, every soul that rejects his absolute authority, that doesn't rejoice over the glorious privilege of surrendering their whole life to him, every one of them is going to be cast into the lake of fire. I'm telling you, the day is, that's not to scare anyone. That is to give you hope. Because I'm not going to spend eternity with a bunch of people who hate Jesus and won't obey him. I'm going to spend eternity with people who are desperate to have Jesus Christ rule and reign over them. And he is going to do it. That's the kingdom of God. The ultimate kingdom of God. And it's coming. And I can't wait for it. I wish it would come today. You know why he delays? Because he loves rebels. And he's giving you time to repent. But you should do it. And do it quickly. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. Let's pray. Jesus, we long for your appearing. And man, I just pray with the saints of the Old Testament who longed and pleaded for your kingdom, crying out, Hosanna. Our Lord, come. And I join with the New Testament believers who cried, "Maranatha, even now, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Thank you that in the meantime, we have the glorious privilege of experiencing and manifesting the kingdom as we obey you, Jesus, and enthrone you as King right now. Thank you for the reality, the present reality of the kingdom of God in our lives. And we long for you to make it fuller and richer and deeper. Ah, Jesus, we exalt you. We enthrone you. And we confess that you alone are King. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand to your feet and we're going to worship together.